Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. This is an important phrase coming up. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. By works of the law, no one will be justified. But if we in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if the righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, it really is humbling, the recognition earlier, because when I think back on my life and the influence that Beeson Divinity School had in my life, it's significant. And I can only think that it was God's providence that I got there. I was a young, short-term missionary in South Africa doing ministry when I felt like God was calling me to full-time vocational ministry. And I knew that seminary is what you're supposed to do. So I went to my friend Ronnie Davis, who's on the mission team, and I said, Ronnie, where do I go to seminary? Now think about that. But I found myself a boy from Chesney, South Carolina, in Cape Town, South Africa, talking to a missionary, and he said, there's a really great seminary. It's an interdenominational seminary at Historically Baptist College in Birmingham. It's called Beeson Divinity School. And so I got out my laptop not soon long after that, and I looked up Beeson Divinity School. And once I convinced Mary that it was God's will for our lives, we moved to Birmingham. And I was really sold from the get-go that Ronnie said that's where I should go. So barring some act of God, I was going to move to Birmingham, Alabama to go to seminary. And one of the things that they teach you at Beeson Divinity School is how to understand all of Scripture as one story. That from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, it really is one story of God's plan of salvation to redeem his people ultimately through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there are ways in which the Old Testament and the New Testament are similar. We call that continuity. And there are ways in which they're not similar, discontinuity. So when you read the Old Testament and you hear of the ways that God saved his people, he led them out of slavery in Egypt, he redeemed them through the blood of the Passover lamb and sustained them. And then you read the New Testament account of the coming of Jesus Christ, our Messiah. It's important that you understand how those two stories go together and the significance of all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. That some of us, I think we believe that maybe God saved people by obedience to the law in the Old Testament, and then there was this change in which God saved people through Jesus Christ once he came. But the reality of the story, and this is so important that we understand this, is that everybody in the Old Testament, the only way that they were justified or made righteous in God's sight was through faith. Was through faith. Abraham, our forefather that we'll read about in coming weeks in the book of Genesis, he was declared righteous. Why? Because he believed God. That God said he was going to do something, and he believed, and he set out in faith, and he moved that way. And from Abraham and everyone on after him, everybody that would be called a part of God's people would be declared righteous, not through sacrifices that would be offered, but because they believed that God one day would make good on his promise, that there would be a sacrifice that would come to which all the previous sacrifices pointed, and you and I have this incredible privilege that we get to live in this part of God's plan of redemption where we see so clearly that everything that was a shadow to this point has been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And you and I are declared righteous in God's sight only through what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ ought to bring us a sense of joy and peace that nothing else in this life can afford. And it concerns me that my own heart does this from time to time, and it concerns me that perhaps your heart is this way as well. That when you think about your standing before the Lord and you think about what it is that God thinks about you, or you think about how it is that you would be declared righteous in His sight, that if you are like me, you oftentimes look to yourself. And you know maybe somewhere in your heart that your salvation is dependent upon what Jesus has done for you through His life, death, and resurrection. But there is this sneaky suspicion down deep inside that when the Lord looks at you, He is not pleased. How many of you in here can't get your act together? Right? You can ask the people who live with me, you can ask the people who work with me, and they only know half of what happens in my head and in my heart. And I am someone who is, just to be honest with you, I'm a born legalist. I want to know what to do. I want to know how much to do it. I want to come to church enough and give enough to the offering plate. And I want to read my Bible enough and be kind enough. And all the things that I want to do to earn salvation from God, the truth of the matter is they all end up falling short. And when I look to my righteousness and when I look to my record and the things that I've done in my own power, I find no peace and I find no confidence that I could ever come before a holy God. And I think the Apostle Paul felt that same way. I think we could say that Apostle Paul was a type A kind of person, that he was motivated, that he was passionate, that whatever it was that he put his heart and his mind to, he worked to it with all that he could. And in terms of righteousness according to the law, Paul could say that he was perfect. That he was born in the right family. He had done all the right things. He crossed all the T's and dotted all the I's. But when he met the resurrected Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and he came to understand the grace of God poured out for him in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Paul was forever changed. And he understood that all the things in which he looked at one point for his validation and his success and his acceptance before the Lord, in light of what God had done for him in Christ, they were all worthless. And so in his letter to the Galatians, Paul is passionate in his defense of the gospel. And he says in verse 15, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law." It's important that we understand that no one, not Moses, not Abraham, not your grandmother who you love so dearly, not the person that you think in your mind is the most perfect example of Christ-like faith that you've ever met, no one is justified by works of the law. But the only way that we are made right in God's sight is through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul answers this question about what it looks like for us to be justified through faith in Jesus Christ and to trust in Him and Him alone for our salvation. He says, "If our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor." Paul's addressing the situation where he was being accused of leading people astray from God's purposes for their life by telling them not to find their righteousness and their hope in circumcision or in following certain dietary laws or observing certain rituals and certain special days. And Paul says, what I'm doing in effect is not sinning by doing this, because if I go back to the law, if I try to rebuild what God has torn down through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that would be sin. And then he makes this statement in verse 20 that perhaps you've heard this before, but I hope you hear it anew today. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Do you know what we say when we baptize someone at Mountain Brook Baptist Church? You might know it as well as I know it. We say, buried with Christ, how? In the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. And that's more than just words. Buried with Christ in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. That we come to faith in Jesus Christ, the transformation that God works in our hearts and our lives is nothing short of a miracle. That we die to who we were before we came to know Christ, and the Holy Spirit is at work in our hearts so that now we are a new creation. And it's not we who live any longer, but it's Christ who lives in us. It's Christ who lives in us, and now the life that we live by faith in the Son of God, who, how does Paul describe him? Who loved us and gave himself up for us. And he says this, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. If it was possible for anybody in this life to justify themselves by keeping the law well enough or obeying or being a good enough person, then Jesus Christ and his death on the cross were in vain. That it was not necessary. And so Paul says that God showed us in no uncertain terms that there was never an opportunity for us in our own righteousness to justify ourselves before a holy God. But instead, by faith, we receive the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, and it's now him who lives in us. And God's placed this on my heart that we as a church, we exist, I think, to help people first experience eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. So if you're a person who has never experienced salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, then one of my heartbeats and one of the heartbeats of our church is that you would come to know eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. And that secondly, you would experience abundant life through faith in him. And here's what's not abundant life. What's not abundant life is, okay, I know I'm going to heaven when I die. And between now and then, I'm just going to feel kind of this low-level sense of guilt that I'm never quite enough. That I don't do enough, I don't give enough, I don't think rightly enough. But there is something within me that doesn't measure up. And so between now and seeing the Lord, I'm just kind of live this existence where I embrace the idea that I'm never enough. Imagine going to work tomorrow and saying, I got good news for you. You can experience eternal life, and between now and then, you can kind of feel this low-level guilt, sense of guilt for the rest of your life. Would you like that? What would they say? No, I'm good. Like, I got enough low-level sense of guilt without that. And the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ that I want you to know and that I want to know myself is that I am justified before the Lord through faith in Jesus Christ, through faith alone. Through faith alone. I know you can't hear me, Jane. I'm doing my best. You can turn me up. Right? Then when God looks upon you right now, if you are in Jesus Christ, he is as pleased with you as he will ever be. When God looks on you right now in Jesus Christ, he is as happy and as pleased with you as he will ever be. So when the devil and the accuser would come into your life and tell you that you are not enough, and he would point out all the ways that you've fallen short and you haven't measured up, you speak back to him, right? And you say, I know that I am not enough, but thanks be to God, Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is. And it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. I can just tell you from my own experience and from people that I know that there are so many people who are dying to know that eternal and abundant life through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's my hope and prayer that if this church exists for 80 more years, that same message will be proclaimed from this pulpit or from whoever God's pleased to bring to be a part of this church. That we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And that ought to give you a sense of joy and a sense of hope that nothing in this world can take from you. So may it be that God would continue to allow his gospel to take root in our hearts and our lives, and that we would experience the joy that he would have us to know through faith in him. I invite you to pray with me. God, thank you for all that you've done for us through faith in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord. Help us not to look to our own record or our own righteousness. Help us to look to Jesus Christ and who he is and all that he's done for us through faith in him. Lord, help us to experience the hope and the joy that comes through peace, being at peace with you through faith in him. Lord, use us to powerfully proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in word and in deed, that others might experience the peace and the hope you would have them to know. I offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen.